we just got done with our men's conference, and a good friend of mine, Jonathan, pastors in Riverside, California, and we met Micah and Jeremy, and I actually met Jonathan while at a conference in Florida earlier last year. And Jonathan just knocked it out of the park at men's conference. We had a wonderful time, and I asked him to stay over an extra day. So his wife is speaking at their church in Riverside today, and I so appreciate him being with us. I know how difficult it is to be out of your own pulpit for a week. And so, Jonathan, thank you for being here today. Will you help me in welcoming my friend Jonathan to the stage this morning?
Well, good morning. I love your pastor. I thought he was cool before, and then I met his wife and I began to love him. Seriously. No, it's been so cool hanging out here. We met in Florida with Micah and Jeremy, and these guys were longboarding in Florida at the Disney Resort. And I was like, these guys are crazy. Where are you guys from? New Mexico. I was like, oh, figures. Breaking Bad. Anyways, so good to be here. My wife is in Riverside preaching this morning. I brought some pictures. I don't know if you got, did you get the email? You got one? That's my son, Zion. We're expecting another one. We haven't announced it anywhere, so do not put it on Facebook or anything. You're the first group of people that I'm announcing it to. So that was like from the other day of our photo shoot. And then my wife, you got a shot of my wife? You only got that one. Okay. Well, my wife is better looking than I am, so... henceforth my son. So anyways, so glad to be here, so excited about what I see happening here. I was sitting there smiling because the same spirit, the same flow that we have at Relevant Church is the same that I'm experiencing here. People are friendly, hugging, high fives, you know, it's just so cool. Somebody came up to me and gave me money. I was like, I love this church. I love it. Can I come back next week? So cool. Anyways, if you bow your heads, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump. Oh, there she is right there. That's her. Her name is Pauline. And she thought I was rich. But we're actually celebrating our anniversary today. Today's our 6 years being married. And so, yeah. I could just stare at that for forever. I could sing of your love. Anyways, let's bow our heads. We'll pray, and then we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your church that we get to gather here and worship you without any worry, Lord. We lift up the church that's persecuted around the world and ask that you would give them grace to endure. And may we be encouraged by their perseverance as well, Lord. And God, as you bless us here at Harvest, I lift up all the other great churches in our city, in this city here, in Albuquerque. I lift up Copper Point, Sagebrush, Harvest, Rio Rancho, and just all the other gatherings that are taking place. New Season Church as they launch in the new location this morning, Lord. At no time do we think of ourselves as being better than anyone. We think of ourselves as being a part of your movement on this planet to redeem people, Lord. Thank you so much for dying for Albuquerque. And placing this church here with a great heart to reach this city so that many may come to know your name and be saved, Lord. And God, we also lift up our Catholics, brothers and sisters, and all those who are seeking you, Lord, that someone in this room may be used to touch their life, to turn them to you. In Jesus' name I pray, and everyone says, amen. So I'm a little bit awkward. Just a tad bit awkward, just, you know, because I was born in South Africa, and because of that, I had to learn the culture of America at an early age. At the age of 8 when we moved out, he had to learn a whole new culture. And here's the thing about coming into a different culture. People will say things in America that they don't really mean. I mean, I was just in the back in the room, and Gerald came up to me and says, hey, you need anything? I was like, yeah, I need a whole lot of things. If you've got the supply, brother, hook it up. We say all kinds of things. I mean, there's a saying. It's a very deep saying that no one wants to actually cash in. Mi casa, su casa. I've learned to just say mi casa, mi casa. Because it would be awkward if Jason showed up with a U-Haul and said, hey, bro, you said you're at my house, it's your house. We say all these kinds of things that we really don't mean. It becomes awkward when people cross that line of social etiquette and actually try to cash in on the things that we say because we really don't mean it. We're just being polite. You know, when it comes to approaching God, God does not want you to be polite. God does not expect you to just approach him with the niceties that you're used to in American culture. He wants you to be bold. And so this morning I want to talk to you about how to approach God in prayer. How to approach God in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples have been hanging out with Jesus for a while. They've been walking with him. They've seen him do all kinds of miracles. They've seen him preach to thousands of people, feed 5,000 men, 20,000 women and children. I mean, they've seen him do some magnificent things. And they're like, oh, my gosh, we got the right train. We're on the right bus right now. This is the Messiah, the one we've waited for. And from time to time, they'll see Jesus sneak away to pray. And I can just imagine, like, Peter and James and John, like, oh, my gosh. Not only is he cool, but he's spiritual. He goes by himself and he prays. And they're probably leaning in and trying to catch every little word that he's saying to the Father. And they're trying to catch it. And they're like, oh, my gosh, if we only could pray the way that he prays, maybe we'll start seeing some things. And so one day, one of them gets bold and they say, Rabbi, listen, Bartholomew, he was Hispanic. Listen, Señor, teach us how to pray. We want to learn how to pray. And so in verse number 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And what Luke does in his account of this prayer is that he kind of cuts it short. If you want to get the full prayer, you have to go to Matthew where you get the whole thing. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is on heaven. But he kind of cuts it short because I think what he wants to emphasize is the posture of prayer. Now I grew up in a very religious setting. I mean, I like the freedom that we have over here. I can wear my skinny jeans and be cool, and Pastor Jason's cool, and you know, you guys are T-shirts. T-shirts were not allowed in the church I grew up. The deacons would just turn you around and say, mm-mm, you go on back, you go on back. Get yourself a suit. But it was interesting because whenever prayer time would happen, it was a super religious thing, and they would pray in King James. Have you ever heard anybody pray in King James? Our Father, thy hast brought us to this place, and we have gathered in this place thy superfluous benefits and benefit. And you're just sitting there like, what is he talking about? And so you'd kind of get into this place and say, well, I can't really, nothing is happening in my life because I don't know King James. I just know some Ebonics and can't go to God with some, yo, I was just wondering, you know, saying though, Lord, I'm just saying, you can't go to God like that. You need to know some King James. And so what Luke is trying to teach us here is how to approach God. And so in the middle of this prayer, Jesus kind of just says, you know what, I'm going to tell you guys a parable. I can just imagine the disciples sort of just kind of rolling their eyes like, oh, another parable. Why does he always talk to us in parables? And Matthew's probably like, it's because we're dumb and we need a story. He tells them a parable and he says to them, in verse 5 he said, and he said to them, which of you, everyone say you. He's talking to you. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. See, I don't know if this happens in your home, Pastor Jason, but in the Belima home, this is what will happen. I forget to tell my wife all the many conversations I have. And so what my wife has done is that she's linked my phone with her iPad. So all my text messages kind of go through her iPad as well. So she'll come to, and my calendar is kind of, everything's kind of linked to her, you know. So she'll come up to me and just say, so how was your appointment with Gary today? And I was like, how'd you know about that? It's on your iPad. You know, I saw it. But every now and then, I'll have a friend come over, and she'll say, you didn't tell me that Jerry was coming over. And I was like, yeah, it just kind of happened spontaneously. And she's like, let me check the Facebook. I know that you guys were planning this. Because tonight's my night to watch America's Got Talent. I don't want to be, you know, I want to be free. And you brought someone over. And so this is what I'm picturing happening here, is that this guy has this guest show up. And he goes to his wife. He's like, baby, Micah just showed up. He just showed up, and I know it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, but he just showed up. He's coming from New Mexico, and you know how it's a long journey, long drive. He's heard about your sweet rolls, babe. You got any sweet rolls? And my wife would be like, Mira, you didn't go to Costco like I told you to go to Costco. Manuel knows exactly what I'm talking about. I just got an amen from Manuel. And she's like, you give him something to eat. I don't have anything. Figure it out. You're a man of God. Turn some rocks into some bread or something. He's like, well, I'll just go tell him we don't got nothing. Don't embarrass me, man. Figure it out. So he's walking back to this. Like, oh, I know. Gerald's a buddy of mine. I'll go knock on his door. And he goes and knocks on. And here's the thing about what's happening. Back then, they didn't have these 4-bedroom, 3-bedroom, 3,000 square foot homes. They had one room. Everybody slept in one room. Okay? Everyone slept on the same mat. And so when the door was closed, it wasn't one of those things where if you woke up one person, everyone else can enjoy their sleep. No, you wake up one person, everyone's getting up. A few months ago, we had some friends. They're Puerto Rican, and we just become really, really good friends. It's amazing. You know, we'll go over to their house. They have some arroz con pollo. It's just amazing. Oh, Lord have mercy. I think that's like one of those meals that's going to make it to heaven. Praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's talk after service. And so they say, hey, you know, we're planning this trip to San Diego, and my husband's job is paying for everything. We're going to be staying at the most expensive, exclusive hotels in San Diego. It's right by the ocean. It's going to be amazing, and we want you guys to come with us. And we're like, we can't afford that. Like, don't worry, we'll all stay in the same room. Like I said, different cultures, some things can be awkward. And I'm like, like, come on, it'll be so much fun. You come over, it'll be like a big old slumber party. And so I'm like, okay, I'll talk to Pauline. I talked to Pauline. Pauline says yes. And I was expecting you to say no. That's why I married you. So I can say yes, but then I can come back and say, my wife does not feel comfortable. She can be the bad cop. No, my wife was like, yeah, I'm on board. Let's go to San Diego. It'll be good to get away. But we're going to be staying in the same room. No problem. But when we go on vacation, usually what happens is that I won't even go there, different sermon. And so they have a little 3-year-old boy. And so they said, listen, we're all staying in the same room. But if you wake Luke up, you get to stay up with him. So about 2 o'clock in the morning, I get a notice in my body that I need to go pay my water bill. It is overdue. If I don't pay it now, they'll shut it off. And I start sneaking out of the bed. And with every little move, that little kid just kind of starts shuffling. I'm like, oh my gosh. So I'm here like crawling on the floor, hotel room floor. My wife wakes up. She says, what are you doing? I have to use the bathroom. Shut up. So when I was reading this text, I was like, yes, that makes sense. When the man says, the kids are in bed with me, he's like, don't wake me up, because if I wake up, parents know this, that ruins your whole week sometimes. If they, one night, I've learned, my son, he's 14 months, I've learned that one night off, your whole week is gone. Because you lose sleep, you get wake up, you're crabby, your wife's crabby, the baby's completely losing his mind all day long because he didn't get enough sleep the night before. Then that night is kind of just jacked up. You're just kind of like, it's a mess. It's like, don't bother me. I'm in the bed, and my kids are in the bed with me. Point number one about how to approach God in prayer. Number one, we must approach God on the basis of relationship. We must approach God on the basis of relationship. The very first thing that you see this man when he knocks on the door is he says, friend, oh buddy, oh pal, oh cousin, oh friend, oh brother. Now the thing is that the man inside the house does not necessarily respond because of relationship, as according to what Jesus says, but when the way that he approaches is on the basis of friendship. The thing is this, is that the reason why we can come to God is simply because Jesus Christ died for us, amen somebody, and because he died for us and we believe in his accomplishment on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, we now receive a new nature. We become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He says, no longer are you slaves, but you're now sons. You've been adopted. Every single thing that belongs to Christ is now credited to you. I'm sorry. I feel like preaching on that right there. I mean, it's amazing. Have you ever understood the gospel? This is what the gospel does for you. It says, I think it's in Hebrews, Pastor. It says that we are co-heirs with Christ. Do you know what that means? That means Jesus is seated on the throne, and the moment you get saved, he scoots over and says, you reign with me. You have a seat right here. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? That is the reality of us as believers. And so it says that the riches of glory, everything that is in the economy of heaven is now mine. Come on, you should walk into the workplace differently. You should have a little bit swagger. Your swagger shouldn't come from the world. Your swagger should come from the kingdom of heaven. We approach God in prayer on the basis of our relationship to him. You're my daddy. You're my father. See, here's the thing is that sometimes we're afraid to approach because of all the different formalities, all the different religious things, all the different stand up, sit down, do the little sign language thing, and then do this, then recite the how many different things you have to recite, and then you approach God, go and wash yourself. I mean, religion will create all these rituals before you can come to God. But because of what Jesus has done, you can walk in there in your diapers. My son Zion has different cries. I know his cries. There's a cry of like, I just want to be held. There's a cry of, you got to change my diaper. There's a cry of, I need some milk. Mothers, you know what I'm talking about, right? You can approach God just as you are. And he knows your cry because of the relationship you now have in him. Amen, somebody? Point number two. What's happening here is that this man comes and knocks at midnight. It's dark. There's no lights in Israel at this time, okay? So it's dark. It's pitch black outside. Everyone is asleep. And he goes and he knocks on his neighbor's door. What Jesus is trying to teach us here is the posture and the way that we are to approach God. It says, Jesus says this. Let me read it because I don't want to misquote it. It says, verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence. Everyone say impudence. What does that word mean? Because of his boldness, because of his brashness, because of his rudeness, because of his audacity, because of his lack of social etiquette, because this man is completely awkward. Can I go Inland Empire, Southern California on you? Okay. Do not get, we're not religious, all right? So we're just going to keep it real for just a brief second here. Okay, I'm going to go Riverside, Inland Empire. Because of his cajones. That's the literal translation. They're trying to give you a nice political because of his impudence. Who says, when was the last time you used the word impudence? Because of my impudence, I was able to approach God. What Jesus is saying, because this dude has a little bit of audacity. The man inside the house will get up, not because they're friends, not because he's nice, not because he thinks, wow, I want to help this guy. Oh my gosh, I have such a bleeding heart for my neighbor needs something. No. This is because this guy is rude. He's thinking, how dare he? How have you ever just responded to someone because they had the audacity to ask for it? He had some nerve to ask me for $20. I can't believe that this brother would ask me for $20. And you just walk away. You give them. Have you ever had somebody do that? That's yours. That's for you, brother. So you come to church, you get blessed. You don't even know it. You know you were asking Jesus for some money this week. He's trying to be polite, see? God didn't know he had a blessing for him for being in the front row. Point number two, we approach with audacity. We approach on the basis of relationship, and we approach with some audacity. No matter how old my son gets, I don't want him to get to the point where he becomes too cool to ask me. See, here's the thing. I believe that one of the biggest things that believers will be judged for in the judgment seat for believers will be on the basis of, why did you go to every Dick, Harry, and Tom for what I could have supplied you? Why didn't you ever come to me first? Why were you being so polite in our relationship that you never approached my throne? Why did you try to figure it out on yourself? And here's the thing about it is that whenever we do this, we get into this thing where we're not going to God. Oh, I don't want to bother God. He's busy making sure that Saturn's rings are in order. I'll figure this out on myself. And then your problems just snowball and snowball and snowball. And then it becomes embarrassing to go to God. I made this mess myself. Approach God with some audacity. Now, here's the thing. I want you to watch how this guy frames his need. He says, friend, amigo, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Do you see the question in there? Is there a question? There's no, all there is assumption. We need to approach God, point number three, am I on three? Approach God and assume availability of supply. Friend, I know that you have it, so give it. Assume the availability of supply. We don't go. See, the Bible is very clear that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It says that he has everything in his hand. God is the supplier. He's everything. Why is it that sometimes we're like, well, God, maybe if you can, if you're able, if you're possible, maybe perhaps you can just spare a little bit of crumbs for me. When he says, I'm everything. I'm a good daddy. I take care of my kids. Assume the availability of supply. Then the next thing you start seeing here is that he says, the man responds by saying, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." How many no's do you see there? Do not bother me, number one. First reason why I'm saying no here is I don't want to be bothered. Number two, there's inconvenience involved here, right? My children are in bed. There's another reason there why this is not possible. My kids are asleep. You can't bother me. My kids are asleep. I don't want to be inconvenienced. Number three, I just can't get up and give you anything. However, because of his audacity, Jesus says he will get up. I had church all by myself in my hotel room just on that verse. Those few words right there. I seriously, like, Pastor Jason, he sent me a text message. Says, "Hey, I'm outside." I was like, I was having church right there on that verse. I was parked right there. I wonder what your prayer life, what your walk with God would be like if all you knew about your prayers and supplications and your intercessions to God is that he will get up. I can assume that he has the availability of supply. And number four, am I on number four? I can assume action on God's behalf. If I ask with some audacity, if I approach on the basis of my relationship, if I assume that he has to give whatever I need, I can also assume that he will act. He will not withhold. He will get up. He will rise up and meet me at my need. That is the God that I serve. That is the God that I worship. The God who gets up. I think, you know, the thing about it is this, is that, you have the patriarchs and the prophets in the Old Testament. And every time they had an experience with God, they'd come up with a new name for him. When he provided, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi. I just have a walk with God nowadays where I just come up with new names for him. Jehovah Shazam. The God who surprises me. When I read that this morning, I was like, Jehovah, he gets up. The God who rises to my need and my occasion. Amen, somebody. You need to just have an experience where you're walking with God and you're just, as he does something that completely makes you freak, faint, and fall out, you come up with a new name for him. Jehovah. The God that I don't even have a word for. It says that he will get up. Another little thing that's kind of slid in there is that this man has approached his neighbor not for bread for himself, but for bread for a guest who's come into his home. And so what we're seeing there is the principle of intercession. What number am I on? Five. Ask for others. You can ask for others. I just love this church. I love the spirit that's here because I feel as if it's the same type of flow that we're in. We have our church, Relevant Church, believes that we've been placed in Riverside, California, to become a house for many who are not in it yet. God has placed our church to be for the city. The city knows all these things that they believe that God is against. We want to tell them what he's for. And he is for them. And so we've been placed in Riverside, just as Harvest has been placed in Albuquerque, to be a house of intercession. When you're praying, when you're pleading for God to act on behalf of the city, you're interceding for many who do not know yet. God is sending people into this house. And you and I have been called to go and ask with some audacity based on relationship, assuming that there's availability of supply and knowing that he will act on behalf of our guests that walk in those doors because they need the bread of life. If we had 3 hours to preach, I'll just park on this for an hour and a half right here. Because, I mean, there's so much symbolism, bread and others, guests that are coming into the house of God, and just, but I don't have 3 hours. Next time I come back, ask for others. Now, if you think that Jesus was not funny, you just have been in a religious environment for way too long. Because this is one of those parables where I find Jesus literally just like he it cracks me up when I read this. It literally, I die laughing. When you understand the whole thing that's happening here, it's a funny story. A lot of theologians try to like do this thing where they're comparing and contrasting the man inside the house, like that's God. But if you believe that God is a grumpy old man that doesn't want to get up, you believe in the wrong God, okay? And Jesus is very clear. The person that you're supposed to be comparing and contrasting with is the person who goes and knocks on the door. He says, which of you will go knock on the door? So you place yourself that way. God is not a grumpy old man who needs you to ask him over and over again and over. And then finally he's like, okay, for the 119th time, that was the right time that you asked. I will now give you the keys to the house. You said the right prayer. You gave the right offering. That's not the God we worship. The compare and contrast is between us and the guy who goes and knocks on the door. Now, here's the thing that's hilarious. Like, I die laughing. I'm like, Jesus was funnier than Chris Rock, funnier than Mencia. He was hilarious. The man goes and knocks on the door at 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, at midnight for 3 small loaves of bread, the equivalent of Nutri-Grain bars. 3 pieces of granola. Now, when I landed here, Jason was like, you know what? If you need anything, just call me, text me. I'm like, man, I'm like, dude, I'm very easy, bro. Just give me a place to lay my head. I'll sleep in the truck if it wasn't snowing. I'm very easy, bro. But he said, if you need anything, if at 2 o'clock in the morning, I said, bro, I need some Nutri-Grain bars. Jason would be like, listen here, bro. I'm a man of God. If I showed up at Gerald's house at 2 o'clock, once the family's asleep, he's had a long day, and I'm like, hey, I know you're awake. I see the TV's on. I know you're watching Netflix. I just need some Nutri-Grain bars. Gerald would come out with a shotgun and a Bible to kill me, then do the funeral right there, all in one. For some Nutri-Grain bars. The object of the ask was something equivalent to Nutri-Grain bars. Hilarious. We need to ask for the mountains and the sniffles. Ask for the mountains and the sniffles. I mean, if you would start having a prayer life that's approaching God on the basis of relationship, assuming that there's availability of supply, approaching with some audacity, knowing that he's going to act on your behalf, interceding for others, and then also asking him for just, I broke a nail, Lord, can you just grow it back? Lord Jesus, I went to the hair salon. I asked them to give me this type of color. They messed up the color, and then they were able to fix the color, and then they did it for free. Praise the Lord. If you just had a prayer life like that, don't you know that when the mountains show up, you can be like, I trusted him for the broken nail. I trusted him for my haircut. I trusted him for my stubbing my toe. And now when he's facing me with this cancer, he's a God who was faithful there. He was faithful here. He's faithful now, and he's going to be faithful for the mountains that's before me. That's how your faith is built up. But a lot of times we're just kind of like, oh, I'm not going to pray about that. And then when the mountain shows up, you're like, in theory, ask and ye shall see. And you have no track record. There's no credit report. that you can go back and say, God, you are faithful all this time. Ask for the mountains and the Snickers bars. The Snickers bars might be more important sometimes. You've seen the commercials. Now, here's the thing about it. Now, here's where it gets a little bit shaky. Let's take off our religious masks and just be really real right now. Is that okay with you guys? We've laughed together. We've had a good time. So let's just be real. Every one of us has had a walk where we've been in theory, not in practice, of this next verse. Next verse says this. He says, and I tell you, verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Every one of us in here at some point has recited that with our mouth, but in our hearts we're like, mm-hmm, I asked him for that pony. He never gave me no pony. And here's the thing about it. God is not dumb. He's sovereign. I used to do this thing. by the age of 7, I'd received a master's degree in manipulation. My dad would be pulling in, and I'm here in the house vacuuming. He walks in. I'm like, hey, Dad. And my dad's African. Hey, Dad, I just figured that I'd just do some chores. What are you doing? I just wanted to do some chores. I was sitting on the couch watching TV, and it dawned on me, it's about time I start helping out around here. So I polished your shoes. I ironed your shirts. I did the windows. I did the dishes. It's not my dish day. It's my sister's day. But I did it anyways because I just want to start contributing to the house. It's time for me to take some responsibility, Dad.
Don't fool me, oh foolish child. What do you want?
Well, now that you've asked, Lord, Dad, there is this Nintendo 64 that just came out.
We do this thing where the boss will call us in the office and say, listen, you're up for a promotion. We'll get back to you in a couple of weeks, but this person is being transferred to our Santa Fe office, and so there's an opening here in Albuquerque for you, and all of a sudden, you become spiritual again. Showing up at church on time. Pastor Jason, I just realized I've not been serving at all. Do you guys need help anywhere? Showing up at the prayer line, just like, oh, thank you, God. You know,
I don't mean to step on any toes. If you can't say amen, say ouch.
We play this game where the moment we now want something, we start asking, we start knocking, we start acting the part. And God's like, I'm not dumb. I'm sovereign.
Oh, I've been in the prayer groups. I've been in the little life groups, small groups, community groups, whatever you want to call them. And you have that one person who gives you their Baptist testimony, and then you got your Pentecostal testimony. Everybody's got their own type of testimony. You know what I'm saying? All right. You guys know what I'm saying. All right. A good Calvary Chapel approved testimony, you know. But every now and then people just start sharing their prayer request time, and you're like, girlfriend, I'm just praying for him. I found his profile on Craigslist. And I just, you know, I went and found him on Facebook after we connected on our Craigslist dating site. And you're just thinking in your head, you should not ever date anyone you found on Craigslist. There are movies about Craigslist killers. But you don't want to, like, you know, you don't want to call them out. So you just kind of like, mm-hmm. You do the spiritual thing. Mm. Praise.
Like, yeah, I found him on Craigslist, girlfriend, and I went to his Facebook profile, and I discovered that he watches Grey's Anatomy, too. And so because of that, we know we're meant together. And so I'm asking God, I'm believing, I'm walking in faith, I'm asking and I'm receiving because God's a provider of all the things that you ask for. And you're just kind of like, no. And God's like, you're stupid. I love you enough
To tell you the truth, I'm not giving you that. Point number what? Six? All right, I stopped counting anyways. I'm a preacher, not an accountant. Align your heart with God's heart, then ask anything. Align your heart with God's heart, then ask anything. Because he's a provider. He's a God who gives. But the thing is this, he's not going to give you the Craigslist killer. When you know you should have just gone on eHarmony and done it right the first time. I believe in eHarmony. I'll tell you that much. I've married many people who met on eHarmony. It's a good thing. Just don't go to Craigslist. So there's a level of investment that just changes everything. Align your heart with God's heart and then ask anything. When Jesus is saying, I tell you, and I tell you. You need to pay attention when Jesus says, and I tell you. And I tell you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. God is not being socially polite. He's African. And Puerto Rican. He means it. He's not doing the American thing of just saying, mi casa, su casa, whatever I've given my son now belongs to you. Don't cash that check. He means everything. Everything that God says is yea and amen. His word never returns to him void. He means it. A few weeks ago, I was on a layover in, I don't even know what city I was in, but I was flying from Miami, and the people who flew me in there got me the, just hooked me up, man. They gave me, like, the ambassador's card. I could go to the special lounge, you know. So I'm in this. And here's the thing about it is that whenever you're flying coach versus flying first class, your attitude changes, you know. Have you ever walked through the first class to get to your seat in coach, and the people are just kind of like, reading their magazine, like, we're waiting on you. But I got to fly first class this time. And so I sit there first. I'm just looking at the people like, psh, yeah, that's right. Get out of the plane. I go to my little lounge area. I'm walking in there. They ask me for the little credentials. I'm like, here you go. Yeah. Is there some peanuts anywhere, you know? So I'm just hanging out there, and you've got these high-flying businessmen in there, and they're sharing their stories. I'm just kind of reading my Bible. I'm a Christian, and I'm a businessman. That's my posture. And this man shows up. He's from the Bahamas. And he comes and sits next to me, and we're talking, and I'm drinking my fruit punch, and he's drinking, and he's super buzzed and starts telling me his entire life story. Finally, he's like, you know what? I'm worth $30 million. I've got all kinds of money. I live in the Bahamas. Everything is tax-free. You're in California. You're taxed four ways. I'm just going, yeah, I am. I was like, do you want to give a tithe? So he starts telling me about all the things. He owns a chain of Wendy's. The number one producing Wendy's in the entire world is owned by his family. And he's telling me all this money he has. And his problem is he doesn't know what to do with it. And I'm like, that's my problem too. I don't have any. And an opportunity presents itself when there's a need and a supply. So praise the Lord that we're in this lounge together. At the end of the conversation, he pulls out his business card, pulls out a pen, and writes his cell phone number. Because I told him, I was like, you know, one of the things that I'm really, really passionate about is ending human trafficking. Our church supports a rescue home in Thailand, in the world's capital for underage trafficking of young boys and young girls. So I told him about what we're doing there. I told him about the things we're doing in Haiti, feeding kids. We're feeding 140,000 kids a day in an organization that I'm a part of. And I'm just telling him all these things. And he's like, well, if you ever need anything,
here's my card, here's my cell number, call me anytime. And I took the card and I put it in my back pocket. And I'm looking at this text this morning, and the Spirit of God said to me, how many people have given you their card and you've never called? I've received cards many, many times from people who said, if you ever need anything, call me. And God was like, Jonathan, why have you been holding my card all your life? I'll end on this. Jesus Christ died for you, rose again for you. And by you believing in his accomplishment on the cross, you enter into a relationship. You enter into a position where God now looks at you the same way he looks at his son. And so therefore, you now can approach with audacity. Approach on the basis of relationship. Assume that there's availability of supply. Assume that he will act. You can ask for your city. Come on, let's ask for our city. We're asking, we're pleading that God will save this city, Albuquerque. That is why this church exists. The name Harvest says it all. We're believing for a harvest in this city, revival in this city, and you are poised. 30,000 square feet in this building. And a vision to reach more and more campuses. Ask for our city. Ask for the mountains and the sniffles. Let's align our heart with God's heart and ask anything. Don't hold God's card. Let's be a church that comes to the throne and asks. Amen? God, I just lift up this church. I pray that you will just continue to do this amazing work you've started here. I thank you so much for a brother like Jason and Lisa who are leading this church so well. Their hearts are so big, Lord. God, you've begun something great here. But for this church to start entering the great things you've prepared for it, you're calling for people who know their position, know their relationship to you. Who come to you with some audacity, who have some bold, audacious goals to ask for, Lord. Assuming that there's availability in your kingdom, assuming that you'll supply their needs, asking for the mountains and the sniffles, and aligning our heart with your heart. Fill us with your Spirit. Empower us. Equip us. There's a great harvest here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.